I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. As I mentioned, we're going to be speaking about walking in the Spirit this morning. Romans chapter 8, and begin reading in verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let me just stop here for a moment. As you go through this passage, you notice that there's two different phrases and two different parts to those two different phrases. It first talks about being in the flesh and in the Spirit. If you are not saved, you are in the flesh. If you are saved, you are in the Spirit. But once you are in the Spirit, now you have the opportunity or the choice to walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. And so that's what this is talking about here. Look at verse 4 now. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So that's the same person he's talking to walk after the Spirit. We shouldn't walk after the flesh. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That is, an unsaved person can't please God, because they're not in the Spirit, they're in the flesh. The flesh is our problem. Verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved, you're not God's child. Verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, I've been bringing messages out of the book of Romans for several weeks now, and we've been tracing Paul's argument, as Ben mentioned in Sunday school. You know, it's Paul approaches it from a legal argument, really, in the book of Romans, our salvation. First, starting with our lost condition without Jesus Christ, that there is no hope, we're without God in the world without Jesus Christ. But God made provision for us to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. He became that child in the manger. God himself, the creator of the universe, became a human being as a baby. and walked this earth as a man, and then went to the cross to pay the price for our sins, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He made that provision for us to be reconciled to himself, by himself, suffering in our place, erasing the debt of sin that is against us, adopting us into his family, and as it talked about here, being a joint heir with Christ. We got an eternal inheritance. It just boggles my mind when I think about that. That I, who was a wicked, vile sinner, am now a child of God and an heir with Jesus Christ. I don't deserve it. I deserve an eternity in hell. But God erased that debt and made me his child. Though a child of God, none of us are perfect. I'm a Christian. If you're saved, you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven, God's got an eternal home for you, but that doesn't make you perfect. Doesn't make you deserving of it. It's God's grace that gives it to us. We sin daily. We have that struggle daily with sin. Every one of us. It's still with us because though we're not in the flesh anymore, we're still stuck with the flesh. And that conflict continues forever with us. This morning I want to expand on this relationship of the indwelling Holy Ghost and discuss his role in our lives. As a child of God, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of that holy family, and the Holy Ghost has taken residence inside of you. Look at verse 13 here again in our passage. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He resides in us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined in a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Being raised a Roman Catholic, you know, we were taught that it was a holy place, the church building, you know. Shh, don't make noise in there. You might wake God up. It was really stressed that there was something special and holy about that building. Folks, the Bible says, this is what's holy. This is the temple of God, not this, just a building. And if we at some point are able to purchase our own property or purchase our own building, this could be anything. Because this isn't holy. This is God's dwelling place. And as the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside of us, he's there for a purpose. There are roles that he performs in our lives. The first is this, he seals us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. So he's writing to the believers at Ephesus here, the Apostle Paul is, and he says, you trusted in Jesus Christ after you heard the word of truth. So someone had come and preached them. Paul had come and preached them, in fact. He evangelized the city of Ephesus. He says, they heard the word of truth. They trusted the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there's, in a sense, the outline of salvation. You hear the gospel. You trust it. You believe in it. And once you believe it, you're saved. And then the Holy Ghost seals you. Some of you ladies are probably making plans for doing some canning in the next month or so. You're going to seal those cans, right? You're going to preserve them. That's exactly what the Holy Ghost does in our lives. He seals us and preserves us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So he adds another element to this sealing thing as well. It's not only sealing preserved, but there's an earnest. Now, if you're getting ready to buy a vehicle or buy a home or something, you put down a down payment, right? That used to be called earnest money. That's a promise that you're going to follow through with the deal. You're going to pay the rest of it. And that's what the Holy Ghost is to us, dwelling inside of us. He's that earnest of the Spirit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Got something to look forward to. And that Holy Ghost is the earnest of that we're going to receive that inheritance one day, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My salvation has nothing to do with me or what I do. It's all about what Jesus Christ did for me. I heard it, I trusted it, I believed it, and then God sealed it. And now I'm kept by the power of God, as it says here, through faith unto salvation. God keeps me. If it was left up to me, I'd have messed it up a long time ago. Thank God it's not left up to me. Kept by his power. Look at one more, John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is what's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. He's finished his time with the disciples. He's about to go into the garden and pray and betrayed by Judas Iscariot, then taken with that mock trial and crucified. And this chapter 17 of John is his prayer for the disciples and us as he's getting ready to pay the price for our sin. And look what he says beginning in verse 11 of John chapter 17. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So he's talking to the Father. You say, well, if they're the same, how can they talk to each other? Well, poor illustration, but I talk to myself. I sometimes even answer myself. You're an idiot, why'd you do that? But he's praying to the Father, and he's praying for the disciples. He says, I'm not going to be here anymore, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He says, keep them, Lord. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. We don't have time to get into that, but he was an interesting character. And he goes on here and says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. But he's praying that they be kept. And we are. We're sealed by that Holy Ghost. My relationship with God is secure because God has preserved me, sealed me, and given me that earnest of the Spirit. And that takes place the moment you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. There are some groups that teach that, well, you got to get more of the Spirit. No, the Bible says God doesn't give his Spirit by measure. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Ghost that you're ever going to get. The question is, how much of you does the Holy Ghost have? That's where our struggle is. Our resistance to what get about what God wants to do in our lives. But God affirms this relationship with us. Go back to our text now in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 9 again. Romans 8 verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Drop down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that Holy Ghost has sealed us, but now he bears witness to the fact that we are, in fact, belonging to God. I struggled with that for about a year and a half after I got saved. I thought I'd lost it. I thought I'd messed it up. I thought God had turned his back on me several different times. And I'd pray again, oh God, save me, save me. And I finally came to the point where I realized it wasn't up to me. I looked at the change that came over in my life, the drugs that I was no longer doing, the alcohol I didn't drink, all the changes, those outward things that took place when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And said, well, I got to be saved because I don't do those things anymore. You know what my problem was? I was putting my trust in the wrong thing. The change in my life wasn't what made me saved. That was a result of my salvation. You know what the change in my life was? I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. And when I came back to what God's Word said, look at chapter 10 for a second, Romans chapter 10. Verse 8, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Well, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now watch what he says here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Drop down to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was in January of 1977, down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was in Bible school down there, and a fellow by the name of Don Jennings, evangelist Don Jennings, was preaching the Winter Revival. And I don't remember what he preached on, but there was one message that he preached on that really got a hold of my heart. And I realized that verse 13 is what I did. Verses 9 and 10 as well. I confessed with my mouth, believed in my heart. I called upon God to save me. And I was looking at the wrong thing as the evidence of my salvation. I needed to go to the Word of God. That's what I trusted. I called upon God. God gave me his promise. And from that point on, I have never once doubted my salvation. Amen. I know for a fact, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And the Holy Ghost is there to help to bear witness to that fact in our lives as he seals us and affirms the relationship that we have with him. The second thing I want to point out to you about the Holy Ghost is as he teaches us. Look at John 14. John 17 was that high priestly prayer. John 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus preparing the disciples for his crucifixion. He's going to the Mount of Olives every day and preaching to the masses. And at night, he pulls the disciples together with him alone, and he's teaching them and trying to prepare them for what's coming up. Verse 26 of John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. He says, I'm going, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost is going to come, and one of the things he's going to do is teach you. He'll give you what you need. And I remember one time I'd been saved just a few months, and one of the things that God delivered me from was cigarettes. I was smoking a pack a half a day of cigarettes when I got saved, and just gone like that. And I was at the laundromat doing my laundry, and this guy was there, and I gave him a gospel tract, trying to witness to him. And he said, well, I don't need that. I'm a Christian. And I said, really? Yes, yes. As he pulled the pack out of his pocket and lit up and started smoking. Now, I shouldn't have judged him, but I did. I'm a baby Christian, didn't know any better. But I said, you know, God delivered me from those. He was trying to convince me that I wasn't saved because I hadn't been baptized yet. Because he was a Church of Christ. And they believe that you got to be baptized to be saved. No, it's what Jesus Christ did. And he says, well, you know, you're saying you're better than me because you got dunked in the water, but you're still sucking on those cigarettes. And listen, smoking won't send you to hell. As someone said, it just make you smell like you've been there. But you're defiling the temple of God. Whose temple you are. And God gave me that. I mean, I was ignorant. Before I got saved, I'd never had a Bible in my hands. And just God gave me stuff. And there's still times when God will just, where'd that come from? Thank you, Lord. He teaches us. He gives us the things we need to say. Look at chapter 16, John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We need to depend upon the Spirit of God in our lives to give us the understanding that God wants for us to have. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Stop and think about that. I mean, man has imagined a lot of different things. Come up with some amazing things. But the Apostle Paul says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart, the things God has prepared for us that love him. In John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he's preparing that place. He's going to come again to receive us unto himself. We can't even begin to imagine what heaven's going to be like. But, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You know, an unsaved person sits down and begins to read this book, and there's a lot that you're not going to understand. In fact, I've been reading it for almost 50 years now, and there's still things I don't understand. But there's one who will give me the understanding that I need when I need it. He says, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That Holy Ghost is given to us to teach us, to help us to understand the things of the Spirit of God. And you compare spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture. What's the Bible say? Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again till you're tired of hearing it. Don't just take my word for something. Make sure what I'm teaching you matches with the scriptures. Search the scriptures yourself to make sure that I'm telling you the truth. You say, well, you're undermining your credibility. No, I'm just being honest with you. I'm a fallible man. This is what's unfallible. You'll never go wrong with this. And heaven forbid someday I might lead you astray. Make sure I'm staying true to the word. That's our source. That's our authority. And the Spirit of God has given you to discern. Somebody will say something. That doesn't sound right. Go to the scriptures. Check it out. He teaches us. The next thing he does is he convicts us. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching here. That he's got a whole bunch of Jews gathered around him, and he's preaching about Jesus Christ and what he's done for him and what he'll do for them. And as he's preaching, he's wrapping it up here in verse 51. He says this, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. They're resisting the Spirit of God. He's given them the truth. They've been responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ. And he's telling about that. And he goes on, and as he gives the invitation, it says they began to gnash. Well, look at verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid upon their down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They were resisting the Holy Ghost, the conviction of the Holy Ghost about their sin. Go back to chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. This is Peter as he's preaching at the day of Pentecost. And he's been preaching basically what Peter preached, or Stephen preached later in chapter 7. But it says, they were pricked in their hearts and sent it to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're not resisting. The Spirit of God has not brought anger in their hearts. The Spirit of God has brought in reception into their hearts. What do we do? And then he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. This is the Apostle Paul himself as he's on that road to Damascus. And in chapter 7, it talked about those who stoned Stephen were casting their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the Apostle Paul that you can read about here in chapter 9. And he's on the road to Damascus. Paul was one of the greatest persecutors of the New Testament church. He was on his way to arrest some and have them beaten and whipped and thrown in jail. And God interrupts him on the way. Look at verse 3 of chapter 9. As they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now Paul thought what he was doing was serving God and opposing this sect that had risen up. And God meets him here on this road and speaks to him. Verse 5, and he said, that is Paul, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The imagery there is that of an ox goad. They'd use a stick with something sharp on the end of it to kind of encourage the animal to keep moving. And what's that old ox doing? Kicks back into that thing. That's the picture that he's given the Apostle Paul there. Of course, he's not the Apostle Paul yet. He's not saved. But he says, you're resisting me, Paul. You're fighting against me. I'm trying to get you moving in the right direction. But you're resisting it. But thank God he didn't continue. But this is conviction. This is what the Holy Ghost does. Not only in the lives of unsaved people, but us as his children as well, to try to bring us to Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and try to straighten us out after we're saved to walk properly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Paul was grieving God by his resistance. We as God's people do that sometimes too. Amen. You're not doing right. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't say that. And we just set our heads and go on anyway. And then, yeah, Lord, I guess I should have listened to you on that one. Yep. Don't grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench the Spirit. That Spirit is given us to protect us, to guide us, to direct us in our lives. One more thing. The Spirit of God leads us. Look at Romans chapter 8 again now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The passage starts out, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That Spirit's trying to keep us moving in the right direction. Convicting and directing our lives. I really don't like to make rules as a pastor. What I want is for you to learn to follow the leading of the Spirit of God in your own life. It's not a matter of just checking off a checklist. Well, I need to come to church. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. We ought to do those things because of the Spirit's prompting, not because we're being driven to by somebody else. And you know, sometimes there's things in your life that God knows about that nobody else knows about. And we need to be listening to the Spirit of God in our lives about dealing with those things. And not worry about what somebody else is trying to tell us we ought to be doing. This whole thing about the Christian life, it's a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. And the means of communicating us is with His Word and with the Spirit of God. How we ought to live, how we ought to conduct ourselves, the things that He desires for us to do. Look at verse 4 of this chapter. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I could make a list about what I think people ought to, how they ought to dress coming to church, and how they ought to act, and how they ought to do this, and how they do that. But the only thing is, then you're doing it after the flesh, and not after the Spirit. I'm just establishing a new set of laws. And we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our lives. And I really fear that a lot of Christians don't understand that. Oh, it's easier to follow the checklist. It's a whole different story to get, build and develop that relation, personal relationship with God through prayer and through studying His Word and through listening to preaching. Because if I'm doing my job right, then what I'm preaching to you is what God has laid in my heart to give you. Because He knows what you need. There's no way I can know what you people need. Not everybody. Not all of what you need. I just pray, God, what's needed this morning? And wait for God to put it on my heart. And then prepare it and hopefully preach it as God wants it preached. You know, I'm needing to be yielded to the Spirit in that whole process as well. But then you're getting not something from me, but something from Him through me. And you need to receive it. Be willing to receive that. You see, God works in our lives. God wants to work in our lives. And it all comes down to me letting God have control. Like I said earlier in the message, it's not about how much of the Spirit of God you've got. You've got Him all. It's how much control of your life does the Spirit of God have. And that changes from moment to moment in our lives. I mean, one moment we can be walking along and just God's right there. You feel Him, you sense Him. And the next moment, where'd He go? You were right here a minute ago. And you messed up and He withdrew. We need to keep that closeness and walk with that relationship. He's working in our lives. He's working in our lives for a purpose. Look at verse 28 of this chapter, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things, fill in the blank with whatever you want, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. Now I realize that some of those all things are hard to understand how God could have some good purpose in that. But He says He does. But ultimately, the next verse is important to go along with this. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's that purpose God's working all things in our lives for good for? To make me like Jesus Christ. To conform me to that image of Jesus Christ. And that leading, that prompting, that convicting of the Spirit of God in our lives is all working toward that purpose. And folks, we can't do it in and of ourselves. Because that's flesh. And the flesh profits nothing. It's allowing the Spirit of God to have control of my life. When Eileen and I get crossways one with another, it happens more times than it should. It's because one or both of us isn't walking after the Spirit. I'm not being forgiving as I should. I'm not being loving as I should. I'm not considering her better than and above myself as I should. And then we have a problem. And maybe she doesn't react to it like she should. And she's got the problem now, as well as me. But if I'm letting the Spirit of God work in my life, and I'm listening, and, oh, shut up, Codner. You don't need to give your 2 cents in this case, because it's just going to blow up in your face. And yeah, it's amazing the times that God, I'm learning. You know, it's taken a while, in my 7th decade, but I'm starting to learn some things. I don't always have to let come out here what is in here. And it makes it a whole lot easier. I think, boy, I dodged one that time. Thank you, Lord. But that's, folks, that's about it. That listening to that still small voice when God says, hold on. Don't do that. Don't go there. Let the Spirit of God learn to let the Spirit of God direct your steps. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand, please, for prayer.